Now, the problem is, standing out here, we could get feedback. Take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. I have a message this morning I'm trying to get across. I hope it does. But I wasn't quite sure, so I just kind of looked into the scriptures for the second Sunday of Christmas, and I just studied them this week, and the Lord kind of showed me some things that I really want to share with you. It kind of come to some conclusions for me, and it's just I don't know. I'm just going to give it to you and see what you think, okay? Throughout Scripture, there are basically three exoduses. You know, we have the exodus that we all know about when out of Egypt, Red Sea, Promised Land, all that. We know about that one. We've seen movies on that one, thanks to Cecil B. DeMille. And we know what the voice of God sounds like no, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Again, stick with your notes, Jeff. You get yourself in trouble if you don't. But then there's another exodus, and that exodus is when Israel basically let idolatry get the best of them, and they followed and worshipped and served other gods while they were in Israel. And God told them, as a part of the covenant, He said, look, if you don't worship and serve me, but you worship and serve other gods, I'm going to take you from this land that I have given you, the promised land, and I'm going to take you to a country in the north, and you will be up there. But after I will bring you home. And so that's the exodus that we're going to talk about a little bit today. And then we're going to also bring up the third exodus, which we'll get in a little bit. Okay? Everybody ready? So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to be using a lot of scripture today, so I hope that you are prepared for that. So we'll be back and forth and doing some things. So in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to begin reading down at verse 7. Now, Jeremiah 31 is the prophet to Judah. Israel has already been taken captive, and they are up in Assyria. Assyria came down and took the northern kingdom, and they absorbed them back up into Assyria. Well, in the ways and things that happened in the world, Babylon overcame Assyria, and it was the world power. So when Judah, then the southern kingdom, begins to get themselves involved in idolatry, and God begins to speak and warn them about that, it's Babylon that we're talking about. All right? So anyway, as Jeremiah is speaking and he's sharing the prophecy, he talks about something that, and it's kind of hard to see, but you got to understand, a lot of times when a prophet speaks, he will speak of a result that happens after something else happens. Did that make sense? In other words, Judah is still in the southern kingdom. But he's already in this passage talking about a release from the northern kingdom. So we just assume that they need to understand that. That maybe that'll change if they repent, but they probably won't, so they're going to be going into Babylon. But notice this in chapter 31, verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim praise and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, those with child, those in labor, together a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come out. With consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by the brooks of the water in a straight path, and they in which they will not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd, and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. I know I'm reading through this, and I know you know sometimes when you read scripture, when the pastor reads scripture, you kind of follow along, but you don't catch it. Let me reread those last couple passages. Okay? Hear the word of the Lord. Well, let's just go back to the, never mind. Hear the word, verse 10. Hear the word of the nations and declare it to the coastlands far away. He who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud in the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, the oil, and over the young and of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice and dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness with sorrow. I will give them, the priests, their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. Woo! God's got a pretty good promise here. To a people, one people that are already in captivity, and another people who are about to go into captivity. Now you say, wait a minute, what do you mean about to go into captivity? Because Jeremiah also wrote the book of Lamentations. And the book of Lamentations is a book that Jeremiah wrote as he sat on a hill watching the last of Israel be taken into captivity into the north. By the way, if you're depressed, don't read Lamentations. It is a very, very sorrowful book. Or if you need a good cry, I don't know, maybe read Lamentations, I don't know. But anyway, this one has been taken captive, the other one has not been taken captive, and God is promising them, now I want you to hear this, God is promising them through Jeremiah that he's going to bring them out, and he's going to bring them back to their land, and they're going to have joy, they're going to have singing and dancing, and they're going to feel the presence of the Lord, and God will shepherd them. They will be his flock, and God will take care of them. Amen? That's good news, right? Yeah. The problem is when we look at Israel and we look at Jacob, Judah a little later in captivity, we hear Psalm 137. Anybody ever read Psalm 137? It begins like this. They ask us, take your harps off your trees. They had hung them up there. Take them off and sing us the songs of Zion. And they say, how can we sing the songs of Zion in this place where we're dying? Basically, that's my paraphrase, but that's basically what he talks about there. They're in anguish. They're in distress. And they have forgotten the prophecies of God to take them back into their land. In Jeremiah 36. You see, there's something, and I know I'm getting my, I'm mixed up in my notes here, but there's something that we need to see. Part of the reason that they were there was because they broke their part of the old covenant. All right? And they were in captivity because God told them, if you worship and serve me, I'll take care of you. If you turn your back on me and do this again and again and again, as we saw Israel do, I'll take you from the land and I will discipline you in the northern kingdom, but I will bring you back. I mean, that was always kind of like the prophecy. I'm going to take you from here to there, but then I'm going to bring you back, and it's going to be good. So remember that. Hopefully, maybe don't do the stuff that'll get you there, but you're going to. I just know you, and so therefore, you know, hey, I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to have joy. Here's an interesting thing. Turn to Ezra. Ezra is one of those books you probably haven't been to. It's back toward the front of your Bible. It's back in the history. It's back after 2 Chronicles, right after 2 Chronicles. Well, that was weird. Ezra. Now I know these are verses that you really don't. You don't turn to a lot and read, and I understand that. But I want you to hear this one phrase. You remember what we've been talking about? We've been talking about God in the second Exodus bringing Israel back to the land. All right? And who, anybody remember who prophesied that? Who God told to tell the people? Anybody remember? I'll give you a hint. Jeremiah. Sometimes when the preacher asks questions in his sermons, you go, hey, did I ever tell you that joke? I'm gonna pause here and tell you a joke. I probably shouldn't, but here, you may have heard this before. Teacher gets the kids out in Bible school. They're having a story. They're going to have a play, and they're going to have a skit, and the parents are all there, and they're concluding Bible school. And he brings this little boy up and says, Johnny, just want to ask you a question. He said, what's furry and has a tail? Little fuzzy tail, climbs trees, eats nuts. Johnny said, well, I know I'm supposed to say Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me. I think sometimes we do that. The preacher asks a question. It's like, okay, he's been from Jeremiah, but it can't be that. It was Jeremiah. Now notice this in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia so that he sent a herald throughout all his kingdom and a written edict declaring, thus says the King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem in Judah. Any of those among you who are his people, may their God be with him. And now you are permitted to leave and to go to Jerusalem and Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord. So here's a king, King Cyrus, that God talks to, works in. He makes the decision. He writes a letter and he says, everybody who is on our captivity, I see things I probably shouldn't, but it's like I'm saying it this way. All those who are in captivity up here, Lord be with them, can now leave and go down, back home. Interesting thing is, not too many people went back. In fact, if you look at the numbers, they list the people who were carried off and the people then who came back, and the numbers are quite different. There's a lot of people who got absorbed into that Persian kingdom, that Babylonian, that Assyrian kingdom. They got absorbed into it so that when they were freed and set to go back, they said, nah, my life's fine right here. But the people who long for Judah, the people who long for Jerusalem, the people who long to be with the Lord, they left and they were in this great exodus that went south back down to the promised land. And they, long story short, rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls, they rebuilt society so that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, could be born of flesh and born of woman in that great thing we've just celebrated. Amen? So we see that the first exodus, it was basically what happened in that is God took them to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. He had prepared the people and the world by bringing Joseph there. Kind of weird way to bring him there, but he brought him there, put him in charge. He had the plan. He helped Egypt. And then Jacob and his family came down to be with Egypt, and so they could be fed through the famine. The problem is there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And he began to see this nation growing and prospering and being strong, and he began to fear it, and he put the lock on them. He put them in captivity. And they cried out to the Lord. Anybody happen to remember who God raised up to go in and bring them out? Moses. Thank you. Moses. God used Moses to bring Israel out. As they came out, they entered the promised land, but they had a little problem that caused the issue of the second Exodus. Now, this is something I want you to hear here. They had a problem because what they did is they were brought out of Egypt, but they had a little problem because Egypt didn't get fully out of them. Okay, you've heard that saying before. You know, you got out of the world, but the world's still in you. You got out of Egypt, but Egypt's still in you. And so what happened as they began to take this land, they wouldn't drive out those people who had foreign gods, because some of those gods were gods they might have kind of hung out with in Egypt. So they began to worship and serve other gods, bringing them to the place and the need for the second Exodus. And I think it's interesting, when we talk about captivity, we talk about the Exodus with it. You know, we don't just talk about the captivity as if it ends there, but we talk about the Exodus because God will bring his people out of that which is their captivity. Did you hear that? God will bring his people out of that which captures them. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So we have these exoduses. We have the first one. We have Israel coming out of Egypt. Problem, Egypt didn't get out of Israel. So while they're establishing life, they turn away. They serve and worship other gods. They break the covenant. God says, look, I told you that if you did this, I'm going to take you up to the north. He did that. But before they even go up there, he's already telling them, guess what? I'm bringing you home. There is an exodus for your captivity. Did you hear that phrase? There is an exodus for your captivity. And so they come home. And as they come home, they reestablish life. And as they reestablish life, they have a problem that they really don't understand fully, but yet we understand it because we can kind of we have kind of been in it and we know and we look back. But all humanity needs another exodus. You see, it's not just Israel being the exodus from Egypt. It's not just Israel and the exodus from Babylon, but it's humanity and their exodus from that which captures them. Because you see, the first exodus we talked about, the second exodus we talked about, the third exodus is when Jesus Christ came, gave his life on the cross, and set those who believe in him free from all of that which captivates him. Things, as Jeremiah said, that are too strong for them to overcome. You see, and that's why we have to see this John 1 passage as important. Look, turn to John chapter 1. Let me just read through this. I want to spend a lot of time here because, you know, we've spent some time here through Christmas season, or at least a little bit of it, and just before that. I don't want to read this whole passage. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, John chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 2 says, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing that came into being. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light of all men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Some of your versions say could not comprehend it. There's kind of a dual meaning to that Greek word. There's a comprehend, it means they missed Jesus. But that fact did not overcome Jesus. Does that make sense? So there's kind of a dual meaning there. He talks about John here. Verse 10, it says, he was in the world. And the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to that which was his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him and believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Verse 17, the law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God the only Son who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known to us. We don't know what we've had trouble understanding God for ages. That's why people, you know, I mean, I say this a lot. The only way we're going to fully know and understand God is to look at Jesus, because Jesus is the one who has made him known to us. And all of our conceptions, all of our things, if they don't match up to Jesus, are off base. Okay? Because Jesus and how he lived his life is the complete revelation of who God is. And if we have an understanding of God that does not fit in that revelation of Jesus, then we have to change our understanding of God and bring it to Jesus. And that's something the Pharisees in Jesus' day refused to do. Okay? Another sermon there I won't get into. But in him was light, And that light was the light of men, and the darkness, the light came in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. So, God has come. See, here's the thing. Who did God use in the Exodus from Egypt? Moses. Who did God speak through? And this could be one of two answers. I will give that to you. Who did God speak through to let the second Exodus happen out of Babylon? Jeremiah and? Or Cyrus, Ezra. Yeah, Ezra was used there, but Cyrus the king, or Jeremiah, and Ezra was the one who put together the stuff and let him out. Okay? Nehemiah got Ezra. That's a whole story in itself. Ezra got down there and he did a few things, but he kind of got confused about things, got sidetracked by the neighbors who decided, hey, you're moving into my neighborhood and I don't like it. And so Nehemiah came down and Nehemiah kind of helped him finish the stuff. But there's another Exodus that we need help to get out of the things that are too powerful for us, sin, death, and the enemy. We can't overcome that. How many of you have heard me? I know that's maybe a new fact, but how many of you heard me say that a bunch this season? We can't overcome sin ourselves. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 6 and 7. You know, you start talking about law, you find yourself breaking it. You know, I've used that silly illustration that you're tired of hearing, but I'm going to say it again. If I say, don't eat a piece of pie, you're right now starting to think, you know, I'd sure like to have a piece of lemon meringue pie. You know? Because that's the way sin, nature, and law works. So if we're trying to overcome sin in our own efforts, we can't do it. We get frustrated. All right? We can't overcome death. We will all die thanks to Adam. Death has entered. We face death. Death doesn't have to have the last word, but we all face death. We have the enemy that we can't figure him out enough to overcome him. We don't have the power to overcome him. But guess what? The one who delivers us from the things that were too powerful for us came in, he took sin, he died, he took the wages of sin, he overcame death, and guess what? He now has overcome the enemy, so he has rescued us and delivered us. Amen? Okay? So, what kind of life do we have? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is the passage that Marcia read a while ago, and then I'm going to read this, and we're going to come to some conclusions. All right? Ephesians chapter 1, I'm not going to read this whole verse again, but I want to look at these things. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with how many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings, ever spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children. Adoption for his kids? That's a pretty good deal. Kind of like that. He destined for adoption as his kids according to his good pleasure. Say, oh, Pastor, he would adopt me because he knows how I am. Yes, he knows how you are, and he still wants to adopt you. Okay? It's good pleasure of his will to the praise of his glorious grace he bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, and the riches of his grace that he's lavished on us with all wisdom and insight, and he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather all things together in heaven and on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined. And we could go on and go on. But what are we talking here? This is a pretty good deal, isn't it? This is a pretty good thing to have. We have an inheritance. We have sonship or daughtership. We have him and all that he's bestowed on us. He's lavished these things on us. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has taken care of us. He is there for us. Amen. That, I don't know about you, but I think that should make us, like in the Psalm 147, to dance and be excited about what God has done for us. Amen. Now, as we talk about that, I'm not gonna labor a point here, but in the first Exodus, guess what? They didn't get a lot of Egypt out of them. In the second Exodus, what was the problem? Okay, they kind of got absorbed into the culture. They continued in the idolatry. I mean, there was a lot of things, so that a lot of them didn't come out. They stayed. We have been set free from the things of the world. Amen? We have been brought to a place of an unbelievable blessing and forgiveness and lavishness in Christ. And Paul spends sometimes in his letter, I don't want to spend time here, but Paul spends a lot of time in his letter. He says, hey, don't go back to the way you used to be. John says, don't love the world nor the things of the world, because the love of the world and the things of the world will deter you from the things that God wants for you and what He wants you to do, what He wants to do in your life. Paul says again in another place, don't go back to the old way of life. Don't go back to the way you used to do things. All right? You've been set free. It is for freedom that you have been set free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I mean, we could go through a whole lot of passages here. All right? But the fact is, He has set us free. Let's live in that freedom. Now, you say, well, Pastor Jeff, why did you say all of this stuff? The stuff we know. Well, we are about to begin a new year. We do not know what this new year holds for us. Right? But the issue is, am I going to walk in the blessing and the promise of Jesus, or am I going to kind of walk the way the world does? You know, I really think, and I'm going to say this with all the compassion that I have in saying this, I think we in this year are going to be faced with, am I going to do it the Jesus way, or am I going to do it the way everybody thinks it ought to be done? And my prayer is that we choose the Jesus way, which may not look like the way the world would have it done. Okay? And I challenge us to take, and I say this, let's take a good hard look at Jesus. You know, what did He say? How do we respond to things? You know, I'll be honest with you. And then I'm going to close. There's a series of lessons I would like to teach, but I know that as I teach them, nobody will like me or it anymore. And you know what that is? It's, what was it that Jesus taught that was so countercultural? I mean, Jesus is the one that said, when somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek also. Folks, that's not the way a lot of people think. Hey, they pop you one, you pop them harder. That's not the way Jesus did it. He exhibited that on the cross. Give to whoever asks you. What? No way. They'll abuse it. He doesn't qualify it. See what I'm saying? There's a lot of things Jesus taught that we just go, oh, well, it doesn't apply to my life today, because you just can't do things that way in this world. You can't run a government or a kingdom like Jesus would. Good heavens. Well, then we got another problem that we're trying to marry a government and a kingdom of God, which you can't. But that's a whole other thing in itself. Now I'm going to conclude, because there's something that I've got from this. You may not know this, but I spent some time meditating on what I'm about to preach to kind of say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn? I want to hear this sermon too before I preach it. And here's the thing that the Lord kind of laid on my heart, and I just can't get away from this fact. God loves us. Amen? And God is love. He can't not love us. In fact, our very creation, our very existence flows from the fact that God is love. But God's not a dummy. God also knows that we're going to mess up. God also knows that we're going to sin. God also knows that we're going to do some stuff that might take us into captivity. So, therefore, as we read the scriptural record, we find Him over and over again, as the people He loves gets themselves into a mess, guess what He ends up doing? He rescues us. Why? Because He loves us. Anybody ever got in a mess because you don't know what you're doing fully? Jesus hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing.